and get started. All right, so this morning we're going to start a new series, and it's called Disciple the Heart. And one of the things I have come to realize over 20 years or so of being a pastor is that not everyone's going to stay in our church forever. People more typically stay in a church for probably weeks or months or years than they would stay in a church for decades. And so as I think about that, just as a pastor, it's like, okay, well, what can we pass on to people? What can we give people while they're here with us? And over the last few years, I've thought about this a lot, particularly in relationship to students and to the military people, because the vast majority of them will be moving on. They'll be here for a year or two, maybe three, and then they're gone. And so I think a lot about, well, what do they leave here with? And one thing I've noticed over time is a lot of people move on from the Rio not a lot different than they came in. And some people, it seems like they'll spend some time with us, and they're just drastically changed. And so I think about that, just what got passed on to them through whatever, through the sermons, through the small groups, through their interactions with people, through their own quiet times. It's like, okay, well, how can we help foster that? How can we help people really experience the most in their time with us? And I feel like if someone's here for a year and they come and they sit here and they hear 50 sermons and they walk out of here with 50 sermons under their belt, I honestly don't know that we really gave them very much, because I have a hard time remembering what I spoke on last week. And last week I spoke on the same thing I'm speaking on today, and it's still hard to remember. And so I just don't know that that gives people very much. But I realize that there are choices that people make in their lives where they decide that they're going to be a disciple. They're going to follow Jesus. Or they're going to be a giver instead of a taker. That they're going to serve other people with their lives. That they're going to be a man or a woman of integrity. There are these choices that go on inside people's heads that drastically change them. And so that's the heart behind this series. Is can we look at those choices that really change people and talk about them and figure out, are these choices that I want to make so that I walk out of here different than I came in? My relationship with God really changes my life, and church just isn't something that just happens on Sunday morning. But my relationship with God is something that's changing every aspect of my life. And so when I think about discipleship, that's what I think about, is growing and following Jesus and becoming more and more like him. And to me, that's a really exciting thing to think about. So today, specifically, I want to talk about the topic of discipleship, or of following Jesus, and what that looks like. And we're going to look at 10 or 11, maybe a dozen different areas. But this one's kind of interesting to me. Sometimes I like to put myself in the shoes of people who are in the Bible. So in Luke, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, he's also known as Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So I tried to put myself in his shoes as a tax collector. Tax collectors back then weren't particularly well-liked. They were known not just for collecting taxes, but for cheating people, for taking more than they were supposed to collect. So it's bad enough to have to pay taxes, but when you feel like the person collecting the taxes is cheating you, you probably don't like that at all, and you're kind of resentful to them. And so he's probably a person who's not very well liked by his peers. He might be rich, so that's, I guess, that has its benefits, but probably didn't fit in real well with the common people in his society. And I imagine when Jesus walked up to him and said, follow me. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but my guess is he went like this. Who are you looking at? Who are you talking to? Because there's no way you're picking me. And it would be a pretty cool thing, I think, to have Jesus walk up and say, follow me. Because you have this opportunity to follow, to be coached, to be mentored, to be taught by the greatest person in the world, by God in the flesh, by this great teacher who's come along, and he has this opportunity to say, okay, and leave it all behind. Like, oh, no, I'm going to play it safe. I'm just going to kind of keep doing my tax thing. And it's like, man, Jesus is the one who we're going to stand before someday, who's going to evaluate our lives. And so I think what better person to learn from, to follow, to let him coach, to let him lead me. I'm going to stand before him someday. I know I'm going to be innocent. I'm going to be found worthy of heaven, not because of anything I've done, but completely because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So I'm not saying being judged in that sense, but someday I'll just give account for my life. And I want to live my life in a way that counts. I want to hear that, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to be like talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, where it's like, well, you made it, but only as one escaping through the flames. It's like, that is not the account that I want. I want my life to count for something. So the opportunity to be taught by the one who's going to judge me. Wow, that's an amazing opportunity. And that excites me. And I know that Jesus didn't just call Matthew, but he also calls each one of us. And so I have this opportunity to follow him, not in the same sense, but still in a very real way, to follow him with my life. I find that exciting. I hope you find that exciting. I think that's something that we're all pursuing God. That's why we're here this morning. So I want to talk about that this morning. What's that look like for us? What does God say on how to follow him? What has to happen inside our minds, inside our hearts, for us to take that step? And so let's pray, and we'll jump into that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless here this morning and throughout this series. We want to be changed by you. There's some reluctance there. I don't want it to be hard. I don't want you to ask too much of me. I have these doubts and fears and stuff, but there's also this excitement. I do want to be different. I want to live differently and think differently, and I want to be coached by you. God, I pray that you would direct my life. And I pray that here this morning, as we think about this topic, you would help us just to resolve some of these fears that we have and some of the wrong thinking that we have, and that we would be thrilled at the idea of being your followers. That we wouldn't hold you at arm's length, but we would come close to you. Heart and soul, give ourselves to you, to pursuing you. And so we just pray that you would bless here this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I feel like one of the first things I need to understand when I think about following Jesus is that I myself am not a good driver of my life. I'm not going to do a good job leading my own life. If you think about just following someone, like following someone in a car, usually it's you're going to go somewhere and they say, oh, hey, you can just follow me. And it used to be that was kind of important because you didn't have GPS and you couldn't call them on your cell phone and stuff. Now it's not such a big deal, but it used to be, you know, if you followed someone, you had to really make sure that you went through every light that they went through and that you didn't get separated somehow. And you followed him for a particular reason. We're thinking about following Jesus this morning. That's what we're talking about. So why do we follow people? Well, first of all, because they know the way. That would probably be the most common reason that you would follow someone. You think, well, they know how to get there and I don't, so I'm going to follow them. And so with Jesus, that makes me think of John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to heaven. He doesn't just know the way to heaven, but he is the way. He doesn't just know the road, he is the road. And so that's the first reason in following Jesus, is he knows the way. But he doesn't just know the way to eternal life, although that's really important. But he knows the way to a meaningful life. He created you. He knows how he designed you. He knows what your purpose is in the world. So he knows the best path for your life. So that's one reason we might follow someone in driving. That's the most common reason. Another reason we might follow someone is because they have some form of expertise. They're really good at what they do. There was a guy who visited here a couple of weeks ago, and he sat back in that corner, and he did sound for Disney on Ice. And it's like, oh man, that's so cool. I wish you could come and, you know, stay at our church for a few months and teach us all that you know about sound, because he would be an expert. That's what he does with his life. Think about people who climb up Mount Everest and they hire these Sherpas to guide them. Well, why would they do that? I mean, they could probably look on Google Earth and, oh, here's what people do, and look it up, and here's what people say the routes are, and this is, well, because the Sherpas have been there before, and they know everything about the mountain. They've been up and down, and they know how to carry the packs, and they know how much you can do in a day, and they can look at the sky and say, oh yeah, this looks like there's a storm blowing in. We need to go ahead and, make our camp here. They're the experts, and so you follow them because they know what's best. So why do we follow Jesus? Well, we have to believe one of those things. He knows the way and I don't, or he's better at life than I am. But we must understand that he has something to offer us in terms of following him. For myself, I've realized that I'm not a good driver, not just in life, but in driving. And I thought I used to be pretty good, but maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I realized that I was having more near misses. And I still haven't had a wreck since then, but I'm still having more near misses than I would expect. I was having some heart problems at the time, and so I was on like 3 different really powerful meds, or maybe 4. And I don't know what they did to me, but I for sure was not as alert as I used to be. Or maybe my reflexes weren't as good. Something was going on. And I've been off meds for probably over a year. And so that's better, but I found out, well, maybe it's not all the meds. Maybe I'm just getting older. Something's going on. A little over a week ago, we were driving down Red Road, and we crossed Doniphan, and there's a little white pickup truck in front of us, and it had a black tarantula on the back. I'm like, hey, kids, look, there's a black tarantula. And they're like, where? And I'm like, yeah, right there on the back of that truck. And they're like, oh, wow, that's cool. I'm like, is it real? I'm like, I don't know, maybe, just kind of teasing with them. Well, Dad, how's it stuck on there? And I'm processing in my mind, well, it looked like maybe there's some glue kind of smeared on the truck, and I'm thinking about this. And meanwhile, Kathleen is going, Stephen, and I don't even hear any of that. She just told me that later. But when I came to my senses, I looked up, and there's a red car stopped right in front of us. And so I slammed on the brakes, and you know how time kind of stands still? And all this stuff's going through my brain. It's like, okay, we're going to hit this car. I'm slamming on my brakes. Maybe I shouldn't slam on my brakes all the way. Maybe I should pump my brakes. But I have an anti-lock braking system or whatever it's called. And so I think it's okay to slam on my brakes. And, well, I'm going to hit them, so I'm just going to slam on my brakes. And then my mind's calculating. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, we're going to hit. We're definitely going to hit. And I don't think maybe it'll be too bad. I'm just going to kind of hit them softly. And I'm running through all this in my mind. And right before I hit them, they pulled up about 4 feet. I'm like, okay, thank you. But I'm dangerous. And over time, I think I'm getting more dangerous. At some point, I've got to realize, or someone has to take the keys away from me, but I've got to realize, I am no longer a safe driver. I should not be in control of this vehicle. In life, perhaps it would be wise for us to say the same thing. I'm not a good driver in life. I've never lived a complete life before. I know that I want to be happy. I know that I want to find joy. I know that I want to experience things. But really, I'm inexperienced at life. It would be better if I followed Jesus. He knows the way to eternal life. He also knows the way to a good life. And he's the expert. He's the one that can lead me. I received an email one time from someone, and this has been changed a little bit. But she emailed me, and it's basically like this. She said, my name is Anna. My husband and my child seem to have lost their way in this world. My girl Maria is having the hardest time with life right now. She's a great kid with a heart of gold, but she seems lost and distant toward us. We need help coming back to the only way we can survive, God. Please let me know how I can help myself and my husband and my child find peace again. So we can look at that and say, that's sad. I read that and it's like, oh man, what do I say? How do I help this lady? But just thinking about it big picture wise, what's going on? Well, she's gotten to a spot in life for whatever reason, whatever's brought her to this point, that she looks around, she's like, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. I need help. And I offered her all the help that I could, not knowing her very well, not knowing much more than, to the situation than what I just read to you. And I offered that help. It's like, man, there's no easy answer here. Do you need help? And I'll try to help all that I can. One of our problems in life, though, is we tend to be kind of independent and self-sufficient, and we don't really like to admit that we need help or even recognize that we need help. And so oftentimes we don't get that help until things are really desperate in our lives. And it's a little like climbing Mount Everest and being in the middle of a blizzard and then calling up a Sherpa from, you know, base camp 3 days ago and saying, maybe I should have kept you on a few more days. Can you help me now? Well, it would be better if you had his help all the way along. It'd be better to have the guide all the way through life. And it's like, you can drive your way through life, but how much better if Jesus is driving your way through life? Things can still get hard, but when he's driving, there's a protection and a safety in that. And that's what I want to do, but I need to recognize that I need help. I knew a guy one time who was a bit of a planner, and he showed me some of his strategy in life. And he had mapped out his life. He had mapped out, you know, well, in 3 years from now, I'm going to be working here. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be making this much money. And then 5 years from now, I'll be in this spot, and I'll have this much money, and I'll be married by then. And then 5 years from now, I'm going to have 2 kids. And then pretty soon, I'm going to be able to retire, and I'm going to have all this money saved up. And you could tell, it's like he had pictured, well, this is what the good life would look like. This is the type of life that would bring joy into my life. But years later, it wasn't working. Yeah, he was making the money, and he was getting the promotions he wanted. Parts of his plan were working, but his marriage was falling apart. And instead of experiencing joy, it was closer to misery. And yet joy was kind of the end product he was looking for. What's going wrong? Well, he was planning, and that's good. It says in Proverbs, it says the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. It's good to plan. He was planning, but he made the wrong plan. He was setting the course of his life rather than following God. And he was ending up in a spot where it's like, it's not working out. It would be good for us to recognize early on in the game that we need help. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's a frightening verse. It's like, oh, there's a way that seems right to me. I got it all figured out. But that's the path of destruction. And that's kind of what was playing out in that guy's life. It says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. When we look around at other people, it's like, well, they're doing their own life and they're doing well and they seem happy. It's like, yeah. They may seem happy. They may be filled with laughter in front of you. But what's really going on? Are they really in grief? Are they really broken? Are they really lonely? Are they really hurting? Are they really missing something important in life? There is a way that seems right. But that's not the good way. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life. What ruins our life? Our own folly, our own foolishness, following our own way of thinking. Well, what would be the converse of that? Well, to follow a wise way of life. That's the way that God knows. To follow his way instead of my own way. I really like this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8:6, it says, I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. And I just picture that horse charging into battle, kind of right before the battle, and just kind of being amped up and realizing something exciting is happening, and I'm giving my life to something awesome. And maybe they have some kind of sense of, I'm going to do something here. This is what I've been training for. But not much more sense than that. So they're charging into battle, Like, okay, I'm going to go do something, but they really don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what dangers they face. They really don't know what the risks are. Probably don't know, oh, if I break my leg, that's it for me. I think a lot of people charge into life like that. Oh, I want to take life, and I'm going to, you know, take life by the horns. I'm going to control things. It's like, oh, man. But do you really know where you're headed? Do you know what the end is of the path that you're on? That's where it's like, man, I just don't have that wisdom. I'm just like that horse. Well, I'm excited. I'm fired up. But am I wise? And it would be to my benefit to trust God and say, okay, God, I'm going to let you lead my life. Maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I actually need help. Maybe I'm not as independent and self-sufficient as I think I am. I'm actually dependent on you. And so we need to believe that God knows how to find true life, meaning, and fulfillment. When we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about being a disciple, even when Matthew/Levi was called, there's this weighing out, right? Of, well, what's this going to look like? What's this going to cost me? And what's our fear? Our fear is, if I follow Jesus, he's going to make me be a missionary in Africa, and there are going to be giant spiders, and I'm going to be single my whole life. And, you know, we have this picture of, if I really follow Jesus, he's going to strip me of everything that's good in my life. A lot of people have that fear. Here's an interesting verse. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I, Jesus speaking, Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. We think if we follow Jesus, he's going to take everything from us. Life's going to be miserable. Jesus is more like, hey, follow me so that you can really experience life. Life to the full, the best possible life. Now, I'm not preaching, hey, follow Jesus and you're going to be rich. And life's going to be easy. You're not going to have any hard things that happen. That's not the way it works. It didn't work that way for Jesus. It didn't work that way for his disciples. I'm not saying life's going to be easy. I'm saying it will be meaningful. It will be good. And you can experience joy. I think of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes tells about Solomon's journey. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And I think of Ecclesiastes as being kind of the meaning of life. It's a short book. It's about 12 chapters long. Take you about 45 minutes to read. Great thing to read. And it just goes through basically all these things that he tried that he didn't find meaning. And I think for us, we can try things in life, but we can't try them like to the full extent where we can ever really reach a conclusion. So we can try being wealthy. We can try pursuing money, but we're never really filthy, stinking rich. So we're like, oh yeah, that was really satisfying. Or no, that wasn't satisfying. There's like always this hope of, well, if I had a little bit more. But Solomon was just incredibly rich. And that was unfulfilling. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. 1,000. That wasn't satisfying. He's one of the most famous people of his day. And that wasn't satisfying. He gave himself to great projects, and that wasn't satisfying. And so he really experienced all that life had to offer to the nth degree. And he looked at it and he said, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That was his take on pursuing life without God. The very end, he talks about how he says, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is what we're called to. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Follow him. When you follow him, then there's meaning. In all that other stuff, there was no meaning. It was empty. Look at it just played out in life. I think of Donald Trump, and I'm not into politics, and I don't mean to knock him politically or anything, but I just think of Donald Trump as kind of a picture of worldly success. Right, he has everything that you could ever need, right? He's filthy rich, I don't know, a billionaire or whatever. And he's on TV, and he's got his shows, and he's popular. He's even politically popular. He's the front runner of the Republican Party. He's you know, got the supermodel wife. He's got all this stuff going for him. That's interesting because I think about his life compared to mine. I wonder, you know, I think about having life and life to the full. Who has a better life? Donald Trump or Steve Nelson? I think it's me. I really do. I mean, I wouldn't mind trying having a few million dollars. That'd be pretty awesome. But I honestly think I have a better, more meaningful, more joy-filled life. You know, I don't have a lot of money, but I don't have debt. Things are going pretty well. I don't have a supermodel wife, but I have a wife who's pretty super. And I love her, and we have a great time together. I have a family who loves me. Kids who are following the Lord. I have a lot going for me. So it's not like, oh, I tried to follow Jesus with my life and I lost everything and now I'm miserable. It's like, no, actually, yeah, things are pretty cool. And for sure, I've got better hair. And so, you know, I mean, you just can't beat that. So, I don't know, we think that he's going to take it all away, but that's the opposite of what he promises. He promises to give us joy and fulfillment. Matthew 6:24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What's that mean? Anyone who wants to save his life. You shouldn't want to save your life? Okay, stop wearing your seatbelts. Stop eating healthy. Stop exercising. Start bungee jumping and parachuting. Live on the edge. Is that what it's talking about? No, obviously not. What's it mean by that? Well, I think when we try to save our lives, what it's talking about is we're saving the control of our lives. We're saving the control of our own joy and happiness. We're protecting the outcome of our life. And when we try to do that, we try to protect ourselves, what happens? We lose it. But when we let go of that, say, you know what? I don't have to have control of everything being my way and me experiencing joy and happiness in the ways that I think will bring me joy and happiness. I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to trust that to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Then we find life. Then we experience life to the fullest. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So, he who did not spare, that's talking about God, right? God the Father, who did not spare his own son, Jesus. It's painting a picture of how much he loves you here. Saying, hey, this God, who we accuse of being mean and wanting to ruin our lives, this God who sacrificed his son, Jesus, on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that by putting your faith in him, you could have eternal life and live forever with him in heaven. This God who did this, allowed this to happen to his son for you, won't he give you what you need in life? It's a challenge. Do you understand God's heart? That's what the verse is challenging you in. Do you get this? He actually really likes you. He wants to bring good into your life. Let me give you a practical example of how God's way of, kind of God's economy of things is different than ours. The way things work out for good. So here's a verse in Acts 20:35. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And we've all heard that before, but it seems a little bit counterintuitive, right? You know, well, would you rather give away $1,000 or get $1,000? It's like, well, that seems like a no-brainer. So there was a story in the news maybe about 2 weeks ago or so, and this church was doing some sermon on giving or serving or something like that. And they, as part of this sermon that they were doing, they called up this pizza place for a pizza delivery. And they said, hey, we want one pepperoni pizza, and whoever delivers it, we got something special we want to do. So they got to be kind of up for that. And so the pizza place is like, okay, cool. And they made the pizza, and the delivery driver's like, no, that sounds kind of weird, and they're going to pray over me or do something weird, and I just I don't want that. And so there's this other lady that worked there, and she had been through a pretty hard time. She was a single mom. She had had some health issues, and because of that, she had these extra medical bills that she wasn't expecting, and was about $900 behind in her finances and had rent coming due, and so she was in a tough spot. So anyway, she agreed to take the pizza. So she took the pizza to the church, and they said, "Hey, thanks for bringing the pizza. We've got a question for you. What's the biggest tip you've ever received?" She said, "I don't know, $10 or so." And they said, "Well, here, we want to give you a check." And they had a check for like $1,020. And the pizza was like $8. And so she was blown away. Because it's like, wow, that covered her expenses. That covered her need. And she wasn't really following God or anything. And so, you know, her response was, "Wow, maybe I should start going to church. And maybe Christians aren't a bunch of hypocrites. And maybe they're not so bad after all." And but she was really touched. As you can imagine, it would be like, wow, God saw me and he met this need in my life in this crazy, weird way. Okay, so that's kind of a cool story. Now, I want you to think about some guy that came to church that morning. And he's sitting there, and the pastor is presenting this sermon on giving or whatever, and presents this idea of what they're going to do, and says, "Hey, so we're going to pass the plate, we're going to do a little collection, if you could throw in some money, we'll give it as a tip to the pizza driver." What are your thoughts? Well, you think, well, I don't know if that's being a good steward of my money. You know, I don't even know this pizza driver, I don't know if they have need. They're probably not going to spend it as well as I would spend it. I have a family to take care of. I have needs in my own life. I have, if I give her $50, then I can't give $50 to someone else who I know really needs it. And so you weigh out all these things, right? But in the end, maybe he goes, "Well, whatever. Okay, the pastor's pressuring me and I feel guilty, so $50, and you throw it in, you're like, $50 is no big deal. I'll play along. But then after church, you're driving home. How do you feel? How do you feel about that $50? You're like, "Man, that's the best $50 I ever spent. $50, which meant nothing to me, changed that woman's life." Okay, now suppose instead he came to church and he sat through the sermon stuff. Somebody walks up to him after church and said, "Hey, God put it on my heart that you needed some money, and here, I want to give you a check for $50. And he walks out of church, he's driving home. How's he feel? "Cool, I mean, $50. I mean, yeah, that's good. But which was better, to give or to receive? What was better, to give? And so this sermon's not about giving, but I just want you to understand that God's economy is different. The way things work with God is different than what our natural way of thinking is. We see this verse and we're like, "There is no way that's true." God says, "Yes, it is. Trust me and follow me." And when this guy in this church did that, he saw that it actually worked. And that blessed this lady, that it changed someone's life. So, God knows how to find true life, meaning, and fulfillment. I think this is super important in terms of following God, because I believe that we will not follow God unless we believe that somehow that is to our benefit. We must believe somehow this is to my advantage to follow God, or we just won't do it. And our hesitation in following him is, it's not going to be to my benefit. It's not going to work out. We've got to believe God that his way is better. Not necessarily in riches and ease of life and comfort and all that, but in the big picture, in the things that really count, in purpose and meaning and fulfillment, his way is better, and we must believe that. We also need to understand that not choosing to follow is choosing not to follow. And I think one of the struggles we can have is it's easy to kind of follow God. But really, if you're kind of following someone, you're not really following them, right? If someone came up to you and they're like, oh, did you hear about the UFO crash? There's a big UFO crash out in the desert, and it's really cool, and they're trying to keep it hush-hush, but I know where it's at, and we're going to head out there and right after church, and we're going to go, and we're going to see this thing. It's going to be really cool. And you're like, okay, yeah, I'd like to see that. And like, all right, well, follow me. Like, okay, yeah, go ahead. I'll kind of follow. Like, no, you know, we're going, and I don't know the coordinates. Your GPS is not going to work out in the desert. You can't call me. I'm going right now. Do you want to go? Yeah, I'll kind of go. You can't kind of go. You can't kind of follow. You actually have to follow. And when we make a choice to kind of follow, we're really choosing not to follow at all. That's what's at stake. You know, when Jesus said to Matthew at the tax collector's booth, come follow me. Could Matthew just say, yeah, okay, well, you know, I get off work here at 5. And I don't know, we'll see how that works out. I got some other stuff going on too, but no, there's just this choice. Just, you can follow or you can not follow. And then when we think about how exciting it would be to be called by Jesus and to follow him, it's like we can miss out on that too. We can totally miss this opportunity. There were people who said they would follow Jesus, and Jesus challenged them, and they're like, yeah, I'm kind of busy, I got stuff going on, and they missed out, didn't they? What about for our lives? Can we miss out? It's kind of a crazy story, but when I was in high school, there was this cave that we used to goof around in. I grew up in Council Bluffs, Iowa, which, like the name, has these bluffs that supposedly the Indians held council meetings on. And the bluffs are basically just hills, but they're all made of topsoil. And so they're really easy to dig in and to make caves and stuff. And so we found this cave that someone else had built. And actually, my brothers had told me about it and drawn a map and showed me where it was. And so I went and found this and then showed it to my friends. And it was this pretty cool little cave. It's kind of small. You'd go in, and it would open up into a chamber, and you'd go in a little further, and there'd be another little chamber, and then it would come back out like kind of a horseshoe. And it was in the side of this cliff. And so my buddies and I were playing around in there, and one of the chambers had this, it looked like part of a tunnel up to the top, but it didn't go all the way through the top. So like, hey, we should dig that out. That'd be kind of fun. And so that's what we did, which is kind of a pain, because, you know, as you dig, all the dirt falls upon your head, and we tried to figure out, we poked a hole through the top and dug from the top too, and, you know, our vision was it would be just like Hogan's Heroes. And we would have this hole in the top, and there'd be this stump, and then you climb down in it, it would be awesome. The reality is, we dug this hole, and then we're like, okay, what do we do with this? There are no stumps around like that. And let's try it out. And so, you know, you get into the hole, and you hold yourself by your arms, and then at some point, you got to raise your arms up, and you go like this, and it's like, and then it's kind of a free fall. It wasn't real, you know, it's like maybe 6 or 8 feet of going like this, and then 6 or 8 feet of free fall. And then you land, you're like, woo, that was awesome, you know, let's go do it again. So we did that several times, and I don't know, one thing led to another, we were talking about it, and we're like, we should get one of our friends to do this, blindfolded. And so we got one of our friends, and we talked to him, and I think the original plan was just to let him experience it and not tell him what was happening, which would have been really awesome. But I think we told him, you know, okay, here's what we're gonna hold you above this hole, and we're gonna let go, and this is what it's gonna feel like, and then it's gonna drop open. And so he came up, he played along, and he was blindfolded the whole time. And there was no dramatic ending, there was no Wolverine at the bottom or anything like that. But the point is it was kind of a fun thing like bungee jumping for him to experience. It's this weird experience that probably no one else in the world has had. But to experience this, it's like he had to play along. He had to trust us. He had to believe us. There was nothing, you know, no bear trap at the bottom or anything like that. It's just, this is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to be like. It's going to be really weird because you haven't seen it. And sometimes following someone's kind of like that. I think about marriage. Marriage is like that. Right? You get married to this person and there's this opportunity, right? And you're excited like, oh, this is going to be awesome. There's going to be this intimacy. And it's going to be so much fun. It's going to be incredible. But there's also this fear. What if it doesn't go that way? What if it's really hard? What if my heart gets broken? And you have to weigh that out. But you can't just say, well, I'll kind of marry you and we'll see how that goes. You make a decision. You're like, yeah, you know what? The benefit outweighs the risk. I'm in. I do. And that's the way it is with following Jesus. As we have to come to a point where we make a choice, not just, yeah, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but will you follow? Will I follow? And I want to challenge you guys with a prayer this morning. Remember I said, oh, it's easy to go to church and you can get your 50 sermons or whatever, but what choice would really make a difference in your life in this? And I think it's just a real simple prayer. But I want to challenge you. Will you pray this morning just silently? Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me. Would you be willing to pray that? So I think, man, if you could pray that and you mean it, nothing will change your life more than that. And so I'm just going to have a time of silence here. I'll open us up with some prayer. And then I want to give you an opportunity just to pray that. And if you're like, man, I'm not at that point. That's okay. Just talk to God about that. Just tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what's going through your head. So I'll open us up here. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us and you've called us to follow you. We don't know all that that entails, and there's a certain risk to us of what you're going to lead us into. But it's also kind of exciting. And God, I want to make a choice to follow you. I want to give you control of the steering wheel. Give you permission to run my life. And I promise you that I will follow you where you lead me. You want to just say that in your own words to God? Oh God, what an exciting thing to follow you. What an exciting thing for Matthew to be called by you to come and follow. And you have that same call on our lives. Just as he responded, God, I pray that we would respond. I just think it's so thrilling to follow you, but it's also challenging. God, help me to live a life of faith and trusting you and to always keep turning back to that. I'll follow. Even though it's hard, even though it's challenging, even though it's humbling, I'll follow. God, I pray that you just help each of us to make that decision. And I'm sure there are people that are still like, I don't know about that. God, keep comforting us. Keep teaching us. Keep drawing us to yourself. God, that we might get to that point that we can say that prayer. And so we thank you for this time here this morning. Pray, God, you would just keep challenging us and drawing us to yourself, helping us to grow, God, into different people and not just going through the motions. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And to finish up, just one more thought for you guys. If you want to pass out that other handout, I have this big, massive handout coming. And the idea here would be that as people spend time in our church, I want you to hear a sermon, and I hope it changes your life. But I also want you to study things out some on your own. And so my goal with this handout is to help equip you. that there might be some people who would go back and continue to study this out and look at other scriptures and really chew on this. And so my goal would be that you could apply it to your own life and that you could apply it to the point that you would really be imitatable, that other people could follow your example in this and in each area we cover. And then ultimately, my hope would be that someday for some people, you'll be able to use this. Maybe you'll be leading a small group. Maybe you'll be teaching a Sunday school class or teaching your own children, or maybe you'll be a missionary in Africa or whatever. But so you could use some of these things for your own resources and then to be able to help teach these things to others as well. So we're going to kill a lot of trees during this series, but I hope that it's worth it. I hope it'll really make a difference in people's lives. So with that, let's have the band go ahead and come up, and we'll just spend a few more minutes worshiping God.